Good morning once again and welcome, saints. Good to see you. Just about at the end of March. Isn't that exciting? Yoo-hoo! Spring is here. That's exciting for me. I always love spring, and especially Easter. To me, it's always the light in the darkness. Amen? And I know that we have the light, but somehow spring just seems to really drive that truth home even more so. Well, for some time now, we have been studying on our position in Christ. Actually, I think 3 weeks we've dealt with that. And I know and I realize that it's a word that, you know, it's very hard for us to believe. It's not something that we hear one time and we think, oh, yes, praise God, and everything changes. It's something that we need to hear continually. And, you know, it's hard for us to realize that right now we are seated together with Christ, together with him at the Father's right hand. And the ramification of this truth, the more you study it, it becomes more and more staggering in our minds. Like, it's just unbelievable. I guess there's no other word to say. It's unbelievable what God has done for us in Christ. And in fact, it's so unbelievable that, do you know that the vast majority of the church, God's people, believe that this truth about us being seated together in heavenly places with Christ is something that we're only going to experience in the future. I can see why people would believe that. You know, I mean, number one, we still got our feet on this ground, on this earth. And so how is it that, you know, are we at two places at one time? How is it that we are, in fact, according to the word of God, who has seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places? How is it that we truly are seated there? And so, for the most part, if you ask a lot of Christians what this means to them, they're not really that excited about it in the here and now. They look at that scripture as being something that's future, something that will only be realized once we've passed from this life. And, you know, as a teacher from the Word of God, you always got to make sure that you're teaching correctly. And so this is something as well that I have looked at. Even while I was teaching it, sometimes I'd look at it and think, whoa, you know, this is really something that maybe I haven't even got my brain around yet. I'm teaching it because the Word of God says that it's true. But do I really understand and comprehend it? But the more I dug into it, the more I started looking for truths in the Word of God, the more I realized that this is the truth for us today, you know. And I don't want to temper with the truth to make it more believable by tempering it down. You know, sometimes we do that in the church. We temper God's word a little bit just to make it more believable, you know, so we can kind of meet people where they're at, you know. And I don't believe that's the way it should be done. I believe we should have the whole truth. And because I believe it's been tempered to make it more believable, it's no small wonder that there is so very little fruit seen today in the body of the Christ of this revelation of this truth. Because if we really got it, if we really knew, because if you remember what I've been saying over the last 3 weeks, what that means to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places, because as he is, so are we. I am healed because I am in Christ, and in Christ I am healed. In Christ, I have every blessing that Christ has. When? When I die? No, now. Now that's big. That's big. It's not just a positionally spiritual position that we have. And we'll get into that more as I go along here. So we don't see a lot of fruit of the revelation of us being seated together in heavenly places in Christ. So let's ask ourselves this question. Is the body of Christ today, as you look around, there's many facets of the body of Christ, but in general, is the body of Christ living the life that God our Father had in his heart for us to live when he sent Jesus? Are we living that life? Are we set apart? The Bible describes us as being what? The glorious church. without spot, without wrinkle, a bride that is adorned, fit for her groom. How is a bride adorned? I mean, think of a bride. I mean, everything has to be perfect. Nobody else can understand that, but, you know, the bride herself, it's got to be perfect. And if it's not, you know, every strand of hair and you know, the dress, the, you know, and is the bride of Christ, the church, does she look like the glorious bride? Does she look perfected? We're all looking. We're not sure. Is that a trick question? No, it's not. I'm just trying to get your mind going where I'm going. Is this bride without spot or wrinkle? Oh, yikes. Oh. But you know what? Though, there are going to always be those who refute that this picture of the church, the bride, is speaking about the church spiritually. And so then they're not looking for anything in the church to manifest in the natural. They're thinking, this is the way we look spiritually to God. But what about the flesh? What about the natural? And, you know, yes, in our spirits, I'll agree with you. We are more glorious than we even know. We are more glorious. We can't get any more glorious, any more perfected. The Bible tells us that he has perfected us once and for all. How could we not be? Jesus lives in there. How could we not be glorious? We are the temple of the Spirit of God. But you know, is that all there is to hope for this side of heaven? To have a glorious spirit? And you know, this question needs to be settled once and for all in our hearts. We need to be absolutely assured of the truths that I've been sharing are the truth. You know why? Because if we're not absolutely assured, we cannot have faith. Faith is absolute assurance. Not that God is going to do something. Faith does not move God. Faith receives from God what God has already done. Do you understand that? Your faith is not creating something. Your faith is only receiving what God has already given. And until we see that it's already done, that is a final assurance in our hearts. We cannot receive it. We can get so close. But there's going to be that final doubt. And what I'm trying to do, and what I believe God has called me to do, is to show us who we really are. We are new creations in Christ. All old has passed away. Behold, all things. Behold, look at the new, has become new. And if I have to preach this week after week after week in different ways, bring out different truths for us to get this truth, because I believe, you know, is there going to be a time, is there going to be a generation of the church that is going to actually be the glorious church? Is there coming a time when the church is going to step into what God has called her to be the whole time? Yes. And I would love to be that generation. I really would. And I'm believing God that I am. But you know what? If not, it's our children. And maybe what I'm teaching here is just going to be part of the revelation that is going to break forth in that last generation. The last generation who's not going to see death. But we have to understand it. We really do. So this has to be settled once and for all in our hearts. Is this just, are all of these promises just for the future, for when we die? Or are they for right now? I want my faith to rise to a level where I can really believe for the things that God has given me in his word. And you know, we in the church, we like to quote the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I mean, I'm sure all of us know this scripture. If this gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel is glorious. Have you seen the glorious gospel? I don't think we can even measure the glory of the gospel. Because in the gospel is the goodness of God. the grace of God, and there's no end. The riches of his grace. Remember last week I said there are three things that we need to understand, we need to seek after, and that is that to have the eyes of our understanding opened up so that we know what the hope of our calling is. What is our calling? The high calling of God is to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That's where we're called to sit. That's where we're called to do life from. Jesus took your place in death. He took your death. He died your death. And when he rose again, he rose for your justification and for your life. And now he's saying to you, come and live my life. I used to think we just got eternal life. And one day the Lord said to me, no. I haven't given you any life. I've given you the life of Jesus. Live it. Because as he is, so are you. That is the goodness of God. That is the glorious message of the gospel. And it has nothing to do with you. It was freely given through Jesus. And for us to even just attempt to think that I could live as Jesus is now. That's why the Bible says you're dead. I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I, but the life that I now live, yet I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live, I live his life. Wow. How many of us want to live his life on the earth? I'm going to ask you, is Jesus sick? Is he in pain? Is there anything Jesus can't do? Wow. When we get a hold of this truth, and like I said last week, we have to come into that position and do life from that position. And when we forget, we drag ourselves back and remind ourselves that that's who we are. And I can do all things through Christ. I am the healed because Jesus is the healed. I am prosperous because Jesus is prosperous. That's who you are. One spirit in the Lord. So in answering this question, is the church really living the life that God, our Father, planned for us to live? He had a dream, you know? He had a dream for us. And are we realizing and coming into that dream with him? So in answering this question, is there more than just experiencing this glory in our hearts? You know, have we arrived? Is this where we're supposed to be? And I think most of us here today, especially if you have come to this church for very long, you know the answer to that. I'm not going to settle. We're not going to just quit here. But this morning, I want to just assure you and encourage you once again in that position. Now, last week, if you recall, I brought out from God's word that those that be in Christ are as Christ. When? When we die? No. The Bible teaches in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read that in depth last week, that if any man be in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And I said that all and every spiritual blessing that Jesus is enjoying has been given to us. We have been blessed in Christ. All spiritual blessing by the Father in Christ. When? Now. Now, if you are wondering what are the old things that have passed away, and if we go to Revelation 21, I mean, I know people say Revelation, that's come. No, the book isn't called The Thing to Come. It's called The Revelation of Jesus. And it reveals to us what the old things are that passed away in Christ. And if you go there, you're going to see the things that are passed away are death, sorrow, pain. What are some of the other things? It says in that same passage of Scripture, that God is going to come down and dwell with man and be their God, and we will be his people. Has God come down and dwelt with us? Yes, we are the temple. Revelations 20, let's go there. Come on, it's good. Let's remind ourselves what has passed away. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if you want to know what the new is, look to Jesus, because that's who That's what the new is everything that Jesus has and is. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Has that happened yet? Is the tabernacle of God with men? Yes, in us. The tabernacle of God is in us. We are, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, the temple of God. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And he will deal with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Is God your God? Is he with you? Yes. So let's not put this passage of scripture to the future. And it says, and God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes, and there will be no more death. Now, we might get into that next week because it's Resurrection Sunday, and I'll really explain that. There will be no more sorrow, nor crying, neither will be there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, any man in Christ is a new creation. The former things have passed away. All things have become new. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true. In your life, all things. If you're in Christ, all the old has passed away. And then he said to me, it is finished. Who said it is finished? Jesus did. When he hung his head on the cross, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Does Jesus give us the fountain of the water of life freely? Absolutely. So these are the things that have passed away. Behold, all is made new. And all things are of God. Now I want us to turn over and answering the question, are these just spiritual truths that will be realized when we someday die and go to heaven? Or is this a real, is this, can this be our reality here and now? I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 8, please. And I want to pick it up in verses 15, 16, and 17. Romans 8, 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What does the word Abba mean? Daddy. God is not a God that is far away. He's your daddy. And like any earthly daddy, they'd like to be around their kids. And even if they don't, God is a good daddy. And he loves to be around his kids and help his kids. And so we need to have the spirit of adoption in our hearts. We need to be able to cry daddy in our hearts when we address our Father. Too many people are so religious. Heavenly Father. You know, no. If your son, if Charlie came up and said, Mr. Donald Schmaltz, I mean, yes, you're Mr. Donald Schmaltz. Or if he called you a senior partner of the insurance company or insurance office, those are all your titles. But that's not what he calls you. He calls you Daddy. And so God is all-powerful, and he is our Heavenly Father, and he is all of these things. But when you come to him, he's your dad. Do you understand that? And that's the spirit of sonship that God is saying, you need to have that. To be able to approach God, he's your daddy, your heavenly dad, who loves you very, very much. Okay, we're in Romans. I'm sorry, I forgot where I was. Okay, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father. Verse 16. The spirit itself bears witness with your spirits that you are the children of God. When we die and go to heaven? No, right now. You are a child of God. And verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Are you a child of God right now? Of course you are. You wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't a child of God. You would be sleeping. Joint heirs. Okay? Now, what the Bible is very clear about and did not say is you are heir apparent. You are joint heirs. What is an heir apparent? It is someone who is waiting for a death to become an heir. Like if you were Prince Charles, for example. The queen is still on the throne. He is an heir apparent. That means once the queen dies and passes, then he takes that place. He becomes the heir of the throne. Now, we're not heir apparents. Jesus already died. And most people think that we're only going to become joint heirs when we die. That's not what the scriptures teach. We are joint heirs together. Right now, seated with Christ. Our real life is hidden with God in Christ at that high place where Jesus sits high above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that can be named in this world and also in the next. And the Bible says in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we will say from that position, you are my refuge, my safety. No evil will befall me. No sickness will come nigh my dwelling. But that's the position of the believer. You live life from there, and that ain't easy. How many of us know we got to hear this every day, be reminded? That's where we ought to live from. So we're not heir apparents. We are joint heirs together with Christ of all of his blessings. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Says, according to his divine power, God has given, past tense, us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Through what? The knowledge. And that's what I'm sharing with you this morning. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you know what? When you and I hear the gospel, the goodness, the word of God, the truth, the glorious gospel, or how does Andrew Womack put it? The too good to be true news. Because it is really too good to be true. Do you know what we do? Then we begin to look around at each other, not the church. And, you know, because this is so amazing. Like if you really give some time to study and to think on what I'm telling you here this morning, it is just mind-blowing. And so we look around to see if this is true. And so then we examine our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Surely, I mean, all of us must know this truth. And we look at our lives. And you know what we see? We see poverty, we see problems, we see sickness and disease, we see people struggling with marital problems, kid problems, drug problems, addiction problems. I mean, on and on and on. I could stand up here and go on forever. That's what we see. We see not a lot of difference from the rest of the world. So immediately our lightning fast minds think this. This can't be true. How can this be true? God can't be that good. Because, you know, Sister So-and-so, I know she was walking by faith. And so then we look to the natural, to the things that are seen, to prove God's word to ourselves. Now, if we'd look around and see all the rest of the body of Christ healed and prosperous and, oh, yes, bless God, this is true. But you know what? We got to learn that it's by his word and his word alone. We need to get our eyes off of all of this. And you know, then when we see that there's not too many Christians that are really enjoying their inheritance, you say to yourself, and I believe it's just the enemy that puts that thought in your mind. They'll come along and say, he'll whisper in your ear and says, who do you think you are? Why do you think you would be any different than the rest of the body of Christ? If they can't do it, what makes you think you can? Who do you think you are? And do you know that as I was writing this out yesterday, I was contemplating, and I know this is the truth. You know how I know it? Because, and if I'm, sorry. But I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me that every generation from the beginning, when or right from Jesus, has done exactly the same thing. And it goes round and round and around. And it's like he's waiting for that generation to break out and not care about what they see. Not look at the things that are seen, but to look to the things that are unseen. And I want to be that generation I want to break out of that mold. And I want to experience in reality what God has given us in Christ. I want to be like Paul and reach and press towards the mark of the high calling. That's where God's called us to live from. Very few of us live from that position. I believe there is a generation of believers on the horizon that are going to look past what is seen to the truth and will believe this. And actually, this is what my sermon is all about this morning, that God is that good. How good is God? Do we put a limit on God's goodness? Because when the message of grace goes out and sermons like this, that people say, oh, God's not that good. Yeah, he is. He's that good, and you know what? He's even better. Do you know that the goodness of God is attacked by the enemy first every time? Do you know that the very, very first temptation, the very first thing that Satan did was attack the goodness of God, and he would do it in your life as well. He's got no new tricks. He does the same thing over and over. And you know why he does the same thing? Because it works. We are so quick to believe God can't be that good. It just can't be that good. And the reason it's so good is because what I'm sharing with you here this morning is totally have nothing to do with you. It's not your goodness that's going to promote you into that position. It's his goodness that's already promoted you. All you got to do is rest. You don't lose that position because you sin. You are righteous forever with his righteousness. You know why? Because he's never going to fall off of his throne, his righteous throne. You are in him, totally and freely forgiven of all sin for all time. Now, does that mean we go out and sin? No, we're against sin. But we need to get this thing straight. It's the grace of God that leads a man to repentance, not the severity or the judgment. We know that. So let's go back. The Satan uses, he attacks God's grace and God's goodness in our eyes. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2, where God, I believe it's in verse 16, the first thing God said to the man and the woman after he had created the garden and he placed man in the garden, and God said to the man, of every tree of this garden, you shall freely eat. Every tree. Overkill. Do you know how many trees were in the garden? And can you imagine how full of fruit they were? Like, of every tree, you may freely eat. Here that shows and speaks of God's overwhelming goodness and abundance towards his people. And there was only two of them. But when Satan came along, the first thing he said to Eve was, yeah. Hath God said you may not eat of every tree? Now, he's trying to make God look like a little, he's a little stingy because he didn't give up that last tree. He's trying to make Eve think that, God's maybe not really what you think he is. In other words, he was making God out to be not quite as good as Eve had maybe originally thought. Surely God knows that in the day that you eat, you're going to be like him. For you're going to know the difference between good and evil. Like as if God had been holding out on her. So what does he do? He attacks in your mind the goodness of God, the grace of God. He does. And people are dying and even going to hell. Why? Is it because they have sin? No, because they reject God's goodness. Even in the church, people have all kinds of sicknesses. People have all kinds of problems. Why? Bottom line, they have rejected God's goodness. Don't be one of them. I know it's hard for us to receive sometimes from God when we know we're responsible for the mess we're in. You know, but you know what? That's what grace is. Undeserved favor. Nothing you're going to ever do to earn it. Nothing. Because if we could have earned that, then Jesus wouldn't have to die. So he attacks the goodness of God. The children of Israel all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Why? The Bible tells us they could not believe because of unbelief. They could not believe that God was that good. That was the reason. In fact, why do we ever doubt that God will answer our prayers? Because we just can't believe that God is that good. Now, you may think you don't, that's not you, but it is. It's all of us, including me. What God has really done for us in Christ is really too good for us to even try to believe. And that's why most of us don't receive it. We dismiss it. All the divine requirements that God has for you, for me, and for all mankind have been fully and divinely met for us forever in Christ. Because I know a lot of times people say, well, I just don't measure up. I don't deserve that goodness. No, you don't. Jesus does. And you know what? I'm going to say something further. There's nothing that pleases God more. You want to be pleasing to him? There's nothing that pleases him more than when you believe in his goodness. When your opinion of God is great. And the more of his goodness that you believe in, the more pleased he is with you. And especially at times when you know you don't deserve it. That's what pleases our God. I've got 3 pages of notes that I'm not even going to go into. It's getting too long. So if believing in his goodness pleases God, on the flip side, what grieves him? If believing in the goodness and the grace of God and being a big receiver of all the things, of just taking that leap, like I said last week, jump in, see yourself jumping into Christ, being safe, being healed. I am whole because Jesus is whole. That's all you need to say. I am righteous because Jesus is righteous. I am as he is. I had nothing to do with it. God predestined us long before we were ever born. Relax, enjoy it. What makes us stop believing? Because we can't see it right away? Don't worry about what you see. Keep your eyes on the things that are not seen. We know that the things that are seen are what? Temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. And you know, we segregate the spirit, the body, and the mind. You know, we teach when you get saved, well, when you came to Jesus, you know, only your spirit got saved. But your mind and your body, well, it's still the old you. And so then we spend the rest of our lives trying to put to death the old you. That's a wrong way to see it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only spirit can. God couldn't have given you complete wholeness and health, but he gave you something better. He gave you righteousness. And by the power of the righteousness, he's given you the authority and the ability to call those things that be not as though they are, until every part of your being is in line and in sync with Jesus Christ himself. So don't look at yourself like, oh, well, you know, when I got saved, you know. Because really, Jesus did die for your diseases on the cross. Surely, he took our infirmity, bore our sickness, by whose stripes we are healed. He did it. Now, even though it didn't manifest when we got saved, our bodies didn't change. Or, you know, I shouldn't say in all cases. Maybe some cases people get healed the instant they get saved. And that's great. That's the way it should be. But with most of us, it took time. You know, and some of us are still going through it. We're still trying to walk through, you know, things, generational curses or whatever the case may be. But God has given us all things. So believing in this goodness pleases God. And we need to keep our focus there. So what displeases him? You know, there's only 2 times in the gospel, if you read carefully, where it actually says that Jesus was angry. Only 2 times. Now we can see different places where we think, oh, Jesus was really angry when he turned over the money changers and went into the temple and, you know, and berated them. But it doesn't say he was angry there. There's only two times where it says that Jesus was really angry. And it's interesting. The first one that's recorded is in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And it's found from verses 1 to 5. And I'm trying to drive a point home here this morning on God's goodness and believing in the goodness of God. Here Jesus has entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sees a man who has a withered hand. Now, it also tells us that the leaders were all kind of standing around and watching all of this. What were they looking for? What were they watching for? They were going to see if Jesus was going to heal on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus called forth the man, and he said, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And of course, they were silent. They said nothing. And in verse 5, it says, "And when he had looked about with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." Why was Jesus angry and grieved? Because they could not see the goodness of God. Do you know that you know, I was studying on this last week, just looking throughout the scriptures for God's expressions of love. Things that we miss, little things that are easily overlooked in the scriptures. Expressions of God's love. And Jesus, above all things, was trying to show his disciples and all of those around him the goodness of God. He didn't come to show them the judgment of God, but God's goodness and grace. And nothing grieved him more is when they were so blind that they could not see the love of God and the grace of God. That's why Jesus was grieved and he was angry. And in fact, right after this, if you read the whole account of it, the leaders and the rulers of the synagogue immediately went out and they tried to plot against him, tried to kill him on how they're going to put him to death. Wow. Why does the goodness and the grace of God stir up so much hatred? Well, we know where that hatred is coming from, the devil himself. And if there's one thing he does not want you to discover or to experience in your life, it's God's grace. It's God's love and his goodness. And he's good at it. Another passage is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 14. Mark chapter 8, verses 14. And I want to read this one from the scriptures. Mark 8, 14. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. He had commanded them to get in the ship, remember, and to go over to the side. And they had forgotten to bring bread along." You know, guys, they need snacks. Doesn't matter what time of the day or night it is, you got to have snacks. Well, back then it was a loaf of bread. And Jesus said in verse 8, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread? Is it because we forgot our bread that Jesus told us to beware of the leaven? And when Jesus saw or heard this, he said to them, why are you reasoning? Why are you questioning? Because you have no bread? Do you not perceive, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened?" Now remember that, a hard heart. This is what it is. "Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you pick up?" And they said, 12. "Well, okay, when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full did you take up after? And they said, 7. And he says to them, how is it you don't get it? So what he was doing here was directing their minds to not so much the feeding of the 5,000. Now that would have been a big enough miracle. But how much was left over? Don't you get it? God is better than you think. God is a too much God. Why would you worry because you forgot one loaf of bread? God is so good, he will dump the whole basket of bread on your head. And yet we worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. You know your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Don't you get it? When he gave you Jesus, he gave it all. Do you know that every sacrifice in the old covenant was burnt up, gone, finished, poot? But Jesus, his body, it rose. His body was not burnt up. He was greater than the sin. The sacrifice was greater than the sin. Now, I'm not belittling sin here, but I am magnifying Jesus Christ and what he has done. And that he is that good. That all that he possesses is now yours. How don't you get it? He's saying to his disciples, I have been showing you the grace and the goodness of God. And now you're worried about, you didn't bring your snack? Jesus could not believe it. Is your heart yet so hardened that you cannot see past to the goodness of God? And that's what God is saying to us. Are you so hardened that you cannot see God's grace? And Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. And he's saying, don't you get it? Don't you remember? And that's why the Bible says, you are a brand new creation in Christ. Behold the new. Forget the former. Forget the former. Forget the old. Isaiah 43:18. Forget the former things. Look to the new. Keep your focus on that. Every day, see yourself in Christ. I am the healed today. I am strong today. I can do whatever I need to do today. He gives me strength. He gives me wisdom. He provides that which I am lacking, whether it's money, strength, whatever the case may be. That's what pleases the heart of God, is when you can receive a big amount of grace. Amen? And the second time Jesus was angry was found in Mark chapter 10, verses 13. For sake of time, I'm not going to go there and read. I'm just going to reiterate. And the parents were bringing the little children to Jesus to bless them. And it says that the disciples severely rebuked the people. You know, take your children away. Don't bother the master. And Jesus, it says, was very displeased. So why? Here again, it goes back to the same principle. Jesus was much displeased. Why? Because first of all, Jesus loves children. Can I hear an amen? More than you love your children, Jesus loves your child. And by rebuking the people and making Jesus look unapproachable, that's what the people were doing. That's what his disciples were doing. Jesus has no time for children. That makes us think that Jesus is kind of a, you know, well, I only have time for the big things that matter. No. God's love. Jesus always has time for the little. In fact, he even says, the least will be first, and the greatest will be last. That's God's way. So the disciples made Jesus look unapproachable. Jesus is so approachable. He's more approachable than your own father and your own mother. He will always take time with you as long as it takes, even unto the very least of us. Jesus does care about the issues of your life, big or small. So Jesus refers to the unbelief in his goodness, in his grace, and his free gifts to us, his free blessings, as the hardness of a heart. And this was the reason the children of Israel could not enter the promised land, the land of rest, which we know and believe in this church is the position in Christ. We're all things. We're eating from trees we didn't plant, drinking from water from wells we did not dig, living in houses we didn't build. And God was smart. He put the giants in that land. So you bet those wells were deep. Houses were built well. Strong, big, strong men to do the work so that the children of Israel could have just entered in and enjoyed. But the Bible tells us they were hard-hearted. That means they could not believe the goodness of God. And we are given a warning in the New Testament. Therefore, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Believe in the goodness of God. Believe and trust it with all of your heart. Nothing pleases God more. And you know what grieved the heart of Jesus back then grieves the Spirit of God today. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm closing in this, verses 29 to 32, it tells us not to grieve the Spirit of God. You know, Christians, over the years, I don't know about you, but I know I belong to different churches that believe that, if you so much as chewed bubblegum during the worship service, you were grieving the Spirit. You know, children making too much noise, it's grieving the Spirit. Not that's ridiculous. What grieves the Spirit today is what grieved the Spirit, grieved Jesus when he was on the earth. And what grieves the Spirit is when we are unable, number one, to receive his grace. And you know you need something in your body or you need, and you just can't receive it. Because you cannot seem to receive his grace. And secondly, we're not giving grace away. We're not showing grace to our brothers, to our sisters. Those are the two things that grieves the Spirit. If you don't believe me, read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. Same thing grieves God's heart. He loves you. He wants you to receive all things. All things. And like I said last week, how many things do you do for your children? Everybody's got children in this room today. I don't know about our visitors, but we all have children. And when you really think about it, how many things do you do for your children that are simply and only expressions of love? We feed them. That goes without saying. You know, we would never withhold bread from them. But you know, and those things we don't even think about as expressions of love. But it's the little things you do along the way. It's the little thing you buy them that you know is just going to put them over the top. And we love it. How many parents here don't love expressing their love to their children through all kinds of ways? It might be taking them to, if they get older, to one of their favorite teams to see a sporting event. Or it might be, maybe they're crazy about hockey, like Charlie. It might be take them to play hockey or buy them a new helmet and a mitts and the whole, oh my goodness, put them over the top. God has put so many expressions of his love in his word. I want you to start looking for them where it's over and above. He's not just giving you meagerly what you need for. He always exceeds. He is so good. And he has so much that he wants to pour into your life. So much. And we can receive so little. I want to be a big receiver. I want to be that generation that when Christ comes back has remained. Those that are alive and remain. You ever wonder what that word remain means? That means there's a generation there that will not die, that has finally stepped into their inheritance. Death has passed away. Is that you? Is that me? Amen. Amen. I'm saying it's me. So he has told us we're new creations. All old has passed away. Behold, look. Look at the new. That's what you need to keep your eyes on. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he asked them about how many baskets they remembered? And he said, do you not remember? In other words, he's saying to you, do you not remember what I've done for you? What I've given you? Remember, don't keep your focus on the old you. The old life. That old you has passed away. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And we need to stop speaking things into our lives because we know that our words are important. Like, oh, well, you know, when you get to be a certain age, things just go south. Stop it. Stop acting. Stop living in this world according to this world system. Yes, in the world, without Christ, they have no hope. Everything is passing away, including them. But bless God, we have the righteousness. We have the spirit of life. And we ought to be coming more and more and more alive as we behold him as in a glass. We are going from glory to glory to glory till we become that glorious church. Not because we're so good, but because Jesus Christ has finished it all and it's yours for the taking. Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for your